Choir, thank you so much for that. That was the affirmation that we need right now, especially as we're going into a sermon, because Christ is the rock, the solid rock upon which we stand. And I just want to say good morning to you and welcome. I know we've got friends and family visiting with us today, and it's great to be together. You know, if you've been tracking at all with what's been going on around here at Excelsior, you'll know it's been quite a week for our church. Besides getting rolling on the fall schedule on Sundays and Wednesdays, Tuesday was the launch of Alpha. 32 people showed up at Red Sauce Rebellion. And it's never too late to join, and that is an invitation for any week you or you want to bring a friend along. And then Wednesday we had a great evening of connecting with supper and youth groups and classes and rehearsals. And then on Thursday, we were here in this room celebrating the life of Jeannie Sholey. And then just yesterday, we celebrated the life of Connie Eatrum, two of our dear sisters who passed away and are now with Jesus. Of course, we remember them and we grieve, but not as the world grieves, the scripture says, and it's true, because we have hope in Jesus Christ. And it's for our own resurrection one day to eternal life. Amen? I'm glad you believe that. That's good. And then, you know, there's so much going on. Yesterday, also, Jackie Marasco and Sarah Bevis, our worship coordinators, directors, hosted a master class for a bunch of our musicians, which went very well, I understand. I was up here with the funeral. And then, many of you remember Megan Sibley, who's Keith and Cindy Simon's daughter, and Chet Oshon, who both recently shared up front here how God had touched their lives. And last evening, I officiated at Chet and Megan's wedding, which is our first Alpha-connected marriage. So if you're single, watch out who you invite to Alpha, because Megan invited Chet. All of this is the real stuff of life that we do together, and it's wonderful. And isn't it wonderful to have a family to share it with? Single, married, divorced, widowed, young and old, we are family in the truest sense of what God intends. And if you've also been around over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a sermon series to help us get our heads and our hearts around our shared mission as a church. First of all, connecting people to Jesus and to one another through Spirit-filled worship, relevant study, sharing hope, and compassionate service. And over the last couple weeks, we've talked about how helping people connect with Jesus, helping people in our lives connect with Jesus, is the most loving thing we could ever do. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As a church, that's what we live to proclaim. And then we talk about this 5x5 vision that's meant to challenge us in some practical ways and help us live out this mission. And that, again, is five people in your own personal network, and to think about them, and then as a church to think more clearly about how God might be calling us to live and love and serve people within a 5-mile radius of our church building. For now, we want to encourage everyone to pray and think about how we might help our friends and our neighbors in our own 5x5 to help them connect to Jesus. Coming up, we're going to have a tangible way for you to share some ideas about your five people, how you might reach your neighborhood, how we might serve and love this greater Excelsior community better. So we're going to keep our eyes and our ears open to what the Holy Spirit might be telling and showing us. So keep the, and I've already gotten some emails from people about some ideas. And so here in the next couple weeks, you'll have a way to share those. Last Sunday, we started cracking into this mission, talking about Spirit-filled worship. And today we're going to put our hearts to the idea of what it means to connect people to Jesus through relevant study. And that can mean a lot of different things, can it? And God does reveal His truth about life and existence through creation, and He reveals it through human relationships. He even reveals it sometimes through other books and media, but for us. And central to our identity as a covenant people, we affirm in all this that it is the Word of God, the Bible, as our only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. This is part of our formative understanding of who we are as a church. So when we're talking about relevant study, it's not going to be any other source other than Scripture as being authoritative in our life. We have a lot to learn, but this is the true authority. Other books and thoughtful writers may help us understand God's message to us through the Word, but true to the conviction of our revival heritage as covenant people, when we talk about relevant study, we're talking about a commitment to study the Bible. And one of the foundational passages that connects us to what we're talking about here is in Paul's second letter to a friend and co-worker named Timothy. You may remember this guy. And Paul writes this to his friend. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." If you've, and I look around, I know a lot of you have attended one of our new member classes, and you'll remember how we zero in on this phrase right here, God-breathed, theopneustos in the Greek, translated in some Bibles as inspired. All Scripture is inspired. And it literally means that by His Spirit, inspiring, God breathes out His truth through the Scripture. This is what we affirm. Which also means it is alive and active. The Scripture is not just a book sitting there. God is still desiring to do something with His Word to teach us. And it's still one of the primary ways God reveals Himself and teaches us how to live and how to love the world that Jesus died to save. Like Paul says here, if God wants to actively speak to us through His Word, then it will cover the waterfront of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, in right living. How to live well and in a way that will draw others to the truth and to life. What we need to be engaged in then is asking ourselves personally, whether or not we are open. Are we open to how God's Spirit might breathe into our lives through His Word? Unfortunately, I've heard this story over and over again from many good church people, that while they know the Bible is important and is supposed to be a significant part of their faith experience, of their walk with Christ, it just isn't. A lot of good intention wrapped up in that, to read it every day, but somehow life gets in the way, or we forget, or whatever. And then there are others for whom Bible study is a part of their every week, every day experience, but for some of them, it's more academic than soul-stirring, when it really can be both, and should be both. It misses so much of what I believe God has for us if we just hold it at arm's length. It's intended to touch down. With all my heart, I believe that when we ask God to grow in us a love for His Word, He will do that. And for reading it together as groups and small groups, as families, as couples, with friends, and reading it on our own. And when we do that, I really believe God will use the Scripture to shape our lives and draw us closer and closer to His heart. And you know what? It really, truly makes a difference. How many times have I heard people say, you know, I wasn't reading the Word very often, and then, you know, I just started reading even just a little bit in the morning before I started my day, and things were different. Because we rooted ourselves at the start of the day. You know, I've got it sent to my phone. I'll confess to you, technology helps me. Word of the day. And then I open it up and I read the whole chapter. And then I go off and I do my other reading later. You may have heard it, the Bible described as a love letter from God. And if that's true, why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? Thinking about this Sunday, I thought about showing you a video clip of my friend and teacher, Klein Snodgrass. You've heard me talk about Klein recently. I'm wondering, who is this guy with the interesting name? And I rewatched that video. It's actually one that we use in our new member classes sometimes to teach about who we are as a covenant people. And I realized in this relatively short talk, Klein, and one of my former classmates, Paul Koptak, who at the time were both, when the film was made, both teaching at North Park Seminary in Chicago, how the two of them do an amazing job explaining the first of what we call our covenant church's six covenant affirmations, the six primary affirmations we have as a church family. This one being the centrality of the Word of God, which of course is what we need to hold on to if we're going to commit ourselves to being biblically literate and a people who study and live by and love the Word of God. So if you will allow me now, and only partly because this is the third sermon I've preached in 2 days, we're gonna fill in with a little video. Is that okay? Don't go anywhere else on that. So we're gonna watch this little video, and then I'll conclude.
The centrality of Scripture is the first in the list of the covenant affirmations.
We need to focus on the centrality of the Word of God because it's central to the life of the church and to our lives.
This is the supreme authority by which we get our direction for life. And you need to remember how important it was in the formation of the covenant. If you look at the covenant affirmations in 22 pages, 4 times you will find the expression that the Scripture is the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. When we look at what are the things that guide our practice or tell us who we are or give us direction as to how we should decide things, the covenant asks, where was it written? And that's an extremely important question.
Scripture, we say, is inspired, which basically means that it is God-breathed. And so it's a word that's breathed by God, but also a word that brings new life by the Holy Spirit.
It's what the early covenanters said, and it's what Christians throughout the ages have said. They knew that this was the book where life was made available to them and brought into being. Scripture is, for me, an identity-shaping document, both for the individual and for the church. It answers the most important questions about life. Questions like, are we alone or is someone with us? Have we been created or are we an accident? Is there a God who cares about us? Does it matter what we do? What are we supposed to do? Is there any hope for this world in its troubled condition? And the Scripture answers that kind of question. It comes and it says, there is truth from God, there is justice and mercy and compassion you should be showing, and there is hope.
We're always listening to a story, and it comes through popular culture, it comes through conversations that we have day by day, and it's a story about who we are, where we're going, and what's most important. But unfortunately, that story puts all the emphasis on how we are trying to master our futures, our destinies, and it in part is based on our own mastery of technology, or if I can just get enough stuff, maybe I'll have some security against the future.
We need to realize that it's not only the sermon we get in church on Sunday that we listen to and hear. We're getting sermons all week long from all the other parts of society. There are all kinds of forces that would like to direct our lives. Society says to us, you can sacrifice truth if it's for your best good. But Christians can't say that. Christians have to say, no, we follow the truth that our God gives us, even if it costs us.
We say that we find our identity not within ourselves or by what we do, but by discovering what is going on outside of ourselves, this larger story of God's working out, God's purposes, and that is what is turning us around and changing the way we think.
Scripture asks us to put ourselves in the story of God, to be part of that story and live it out. There's a real sense in which as Christians, we take our identity from someone else's story, and particularly from the story of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection.
What is especially true of Scripture is that it's a story about God, and that we are finding who we are as we find ourselves in God.
Scripture is the source of truth. It is the pattern of truth, and it is the power of truth. It's not just that Scripture is this dormant thing and some religious relic or something. It is the avenue by which we encounter God's Spirit. And in the reading of this text, the truth of God starts to become something living because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. You stay within these parameters, life works, and you can walk with your God. In fact, Jesus says at one point in John 6, "My words are life and spirit." And what he means by saying that is, my words are the place where the Spirit interacts with you to bring about life in your being. If you watch other people's lives, as I look at what happens with people in church or students, there is that awareness in reading Scripture that they are finding who they're supposed to be. We must indeed keep the Scripture before our eyes. We read it continually, and we reflect on it continually. Even the difficult parts that we don't know what to do with, or we don't understand too well, or we maybe don't like, those are the very ones we need to be thinking about. And we don't end up just thinking through the issues of our society or following the idolatries of our society, but instead, we have our lives organized and directed by Scripture.
The covenant started with a group of people who realized that they had to base their life together on Scripture. They had had plenty of experience of hearing what Scripture meant fed to them, and they said, it would be better if you and I and some others sat around together and looked at it and determined what it says, not only so that we get it right, because we all have to have a sense of humility about whether we're getting it right, because the very process of doing it together changes who we are and makes us more into what God would have us be as a church. We talk together about what the Scripture means. And so to ask the question, where is it written, implies also, how do we understand it? And that we're going to work together at that.
We are called as a community to read the text together and to understand and reflect and be wise. Urge students and churches. The reading of Scripture is not an individual affair. It's a communal affair. We read together.
And the transformation takes place in the conversation. Someone tries out an idea. Well, is that biblical? Well, let's talk about it a while. And again, that imagination starts to kick in, and people start to say, we could live in a different way together. We could do something together that we could never do as individuals.
One of the things I try to underscore for students all the time is being biblical is not easy.
It's very hard to be biblical because it is going to make renovations in our lives, again, as individuals and in communities, that the way we thought we were going to live, this story that we breathe in from the culture, gets challenged at every turn.
The other place where it is not easy to be biblical is because there are many things that the Scripture does not address directly. We face issues in our society that the biblical writers didn't think about. That's okay. They would be content, I think, if they borrowed my image, to say, oh, if you stay within the parameters, you will find your answers in that direction, not in another one. So what the church needs to do is to remember the Scripture is this foundation, this central thing by which their lives are organized and directed. But together, Christians need to keep reading and understanding and reflecting. It's not an individual affair. We read together because none of us has enough of an angle on the truth to be able to comprehend and take it in all of it. It's not hard to love Scripture. Because that's the place where we understand who the God is that we are called to love. You know, the basic command, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second command that goes with it, and your neighbor as yourself. How are we going to know who we are and who God is, except just there? And in doing that, all of a sudden you find something that is so powerful, so energizing for life, that it's very hard not to focus on it, to read it, to spend your time with it.
Klein wrote, or said rather, it's not hard to love Scripture, because that's the place where we understand who the God is that we are called to love. You know the basic command, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and the second command that goes with it, and your neighbor as yourself. How are we going to know who we are and who God is, except just there in His Word? And in doing that, all of a sudden, you find something that is so powerful, so energizing for life, that it's very hard not to focus on it, to read it, and to spend your time with it. This is the encouragement that we have today when we think about relevant study of the Word of God. Not just study, but loving His Word, His love letter to us. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this amazing gift, this gift that keeps on giving, because You keep breathing through Your Word. You continue to teach us, to inspire us, to love us through the words of Scripture, Your Word. And there are, as Klein said, many conflicting sermons in our life from all the world around us. Help our eyes be focused and our ears be tuned to hear Your message as we commit ourselves to being people of the Word. We thank You for such a gift. In the name of Jesus, amen.